Hi, this is Pastor Mike from the Gospel Church. You're listening to our podcast. It's my hope that as you listen to it, that you'll fall deeply in love with Jesus and that you trust him with every part of your life. Thanks for listening.
Jesus, thank you for coming so that we can have a relationship with the Father. That you came and gave your life for us as a ransom that we could come home. And so today, as we glorify you, we just want to say thank you for the cross. Thank you for the empty grave. Thank you for the future that can never be taken from us because you made it possible for us to enter into a relationship with the Father. And so, Jesus, as we come together, we just want to say you are worthy of all the glory and honor and praise. And Father, we thank you for making it possible for us to come home. We pray all these things in the beautiful, matchless, perfect name of Jesus. Amen. You guys can have a seat. Welcome to the Gospel Church. It is so good to worship with you this morning. My name is Mike. I'm one of the pastors and partners here at the Gospel Church. And if you're new, we just want to welcome you to our community. Thank you for joining us. Thank you for worshiping with us. That was pretty awesome, right? Like, God was moving in my heart as we were worshiping him, and I'm so grateful for everything our team is doing, and if you see one of the band, if you see some of the worship leaders, just tell them thank you today, because they just led us to the throne room of God. If you're new, we just want to thank you for being here. We believe God brought you here for a reason, and one of the easiest ways you can get plugged into our church is if you take this card that somebody handed you when you came in and fill it out. At the end of the service, there's going to be an opportunity for you to just drop this in an offering plate that goes by. And we just love to get you plugged into our church. Every single person in this room at one point did this, and it was an easy step for us just to take to say, hey, I'm here, I'm wanting to find out more, I want to know some of the people here at the Gospel Church, and I follow up with every single person individually who fills one of these out. Now, as we get into our study of the Scriptures, I just want to say today, as we're walking through the text, that the Bible is so practical and leads us to a place where we trust God in every aspect of our life. And one of the things that's so powerful to me as we're walking through 1 Peter is that we've been seeing God build for himself a people for his possession, a people we're calling a group of people who are gospel people, people who live gospel-centered lives and proclaim the good news of Jesus through their lives. And so today, as we're walking through this text, just keep that in mind, that what we are doing as people in the world is we are preaching a sermon. We are preaching a sermon through our life. And today, we're going to be looking at our marriages. So what we believe as followers of Jesus is that our marriages proclaim the gospel. So this is what I want you guys to walk away with today, is that you should preach the gospel through your marriage. You should preach the gospel through your marriage. Now, you may not be married yet, so you're like, okay, I guess I check out today. That's not true, right? Marriage is an institution in our community, in our families, and in our lives. And so someday you may be married. Enter into that carefully. I'm just going to say that, right? Make sure you choose the right person. And at the same time, we have friends and family that have issues in their marriage. So my hope is as we walk through this incredibly practical text today, is that you, if you're not married yet, will be educated into what it looks like to live a life and a marriage that honors Jesus so that you can help your friends as they go through times where they will struggle. Because this is the thing we all know about marriage, is that every marriage has issues, right? Let's just be honest. When I first got married, like I thought, I knew everything there was to know about marriage, but I knew very little. Like, in fact, I should have been a lot more apprehensive about my skills at marriage than that's really what they really were, because even though I had been around some great marriages, I was a total caveman, right? Literally had very little skills when it came to being a husband. And yet, God in his mercy has been doing some incredible work in my life. And in my life, my marriage has probably been the most sanctifying thing that's ever happened to me, okay? Marriage is something beautiful because it changes you. It brings somebody into your life and they see all the parts of you, the good parts and the bad, and they get to love you through those. They get to love you through the areas of your life that you haven't fully submitted to Christ yet. And that's something wonderful and beautiful and absolutely terrifying at the same time. And so what we're going to be seeing here as we are talking about marriage, we're going to be looking at what Peter says to his people and then to us on how we're supposed to conduct ourselves in our marriages. Now, I'm just going to say this, because as we walk through this, everybody's got opinions about marriage, right? Like, we've all read a marriage book. We all have sat through some sermon about marriage. We have our ideas about marriage. Some of those ideas are very healthy. Some are not. Some are ideas that we have about marriage where we're really scared and kind of have a lot of opinions about it because we've been hurt, whether we've gone through our own marriage that's failed, or we've seen our parents' marriage fail, or we've had friends who've gone through marriages that have failed. We can feel like we have a lot of our walls up around marriage. We also have been taught a lot about marriage through the world, like what marriage looks like through the world. Now, it's important for us to understand that when it comes to the scriptures, that we need to be very careful that we don't edit the Bible to suit our tastes, right? We're not God's editors. We're not. We're his followers. We're his heralds. We proclaim the good news. We don't edit the gospel. And so even though there may be some interpretation that we need to go through and say, hey, what do we glean from the text? At the same time, we have to be very careful not to let our 21st century preconceptions dictate what the Bible says. And this is something that's really important for us as people who are gospel people, that we live by the book, that we go to the text and say, what does it really say? And how do we live our lives under it so that God will be glorified in us? Now, here's the beauty of all of this, is that God loves marriage and instituted it and created it. And so he knows how to create the very best marriage. So as we walk through this text, let's listen to what the Word of God says over our lives. First Peter chapter 3, verse 1 says, in the same way, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands so that even if some disobey the word, they may be won over without a word by the way their wives live when they observe your pure, reverent lives. Don't let your beauty consist of outward things like elaborate hairstyles and wearing gold jewelry, but rather what is inside the heart, the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For in the past, the holy women who put their hope in God also adorned themselves in this way, submitting to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. You have become her children when you do what is good and do not fear any intimidation. Husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker partner, showing them honor as co-heirs of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. Now, this text is a powerful text because it gets right into the meat and fabric of our lives. I think it's important for us as we look at it to realize that God is saying this to us because he wants us to live our lives so that the gospel is preached through our marriages. Now, at the same time, sometimes we really struggle when God gets right into our story at this kind of intimate level, right? Because it's easy to just say, yeah, I just want to make sure that my walk with Jesus is just me and him, and then I'm like praying and I'm like being spiritual. But God really has opinions on how we live our everyday, ordinary lives and the relationships that we have. He wants those to honor him. So here we find Peter addressing people in his church, and he's calling them to live a gospel-centered marriage. And he starts with the wives first. So ladies, I'm sorry, you go first. This is one of those times you're like, no, ladies don't need to go first. Guys, you can go first, right? And so you may be even asking, like, why does Peter start out with the ladies? I wonder that myself. Probably my very best guess is that ladies actually are more responsive to listening to God's word than men. That's probably the reason. They're probably more sensitive to hearing what the Holy Spirit has to say to them than hard-hearted men. And that is kind of funny and actually sad at the same time, okay? And so it's either Peter's like flipping a coin, go men or women, I don't know, I'm going to be in trouble either way. Or he's saying, you know, we're going to go lead with the ladies first because I know they're going to listen to the word of God first. But here you find him inviting the wives to submit themselves to their own husbands. And that word submit throws up all kinds of flags, right? Like, there's something in our culture, I think as Americans, we're like, submission equals like caving and giving away your soul, right? We don't want to do anything with submission. We don't want any part of it. And yet, as Christians, it's important for us to understand that submission is actually something that's reflected in the very character of God himself. So Jesus himself models what submission really looks like. So Jesus himself submitted himself to the leadership of his parents, which were teenagers, by the way, right? When they first had him. So Jesus is living underneath the leadership of his father and mother, even though he's the God of the universe and knows everything. He's like, yeah, I'm going to follow the leadership of these people who are barely literate, who live in this nowhere village. Why? Because God has placed me in this relationship underneath them. And Jesus models submission all the way to the cross. He says, listen, it's not my will, but yours that will be done, Father. So you find this idea of submission as being something that God himself doesn't exempt himself from, and that every single person at some level needs to submit themselves first to God and then to leadership that's over them. Now, here you find this idea of submission not being something where Peter's inviting these women to enter into this position of being second class or inferior in any way. Because you see this later in the text that he says that they're co-heirs with their husbands, that they are equals in Christ completely, that they're equals, but there are different roles. And here you find him saying to these ladies something that's really, really powerful and really, really important, in that he's empowering them and asking them to empower their husbands to lead. So this is what we're going to see. This is kind of the big idea of what it looks like to preach the gospel in your marriage. This is the idea. We're going to put both men and women, husbands and wives, here in the same sentence, so we can see what he's asking for both men and women in a marriage and what he's asking from them. What Peter's saying is he's saying, wives, empower your husbands to lead. Husbands, honor your wives. So what he's calling them to is he's calling them something that's got a lot of nuance to it. He's saying, husbands, honor your wives. Wives, empower your husbands to lead. So what does this look like? Like, what does this really look like to have your husband honor you and for your wife to empower the husband to lead? Like, how do we do that? Well, we find here that Peter is calling these women to have their husband be a leader in their home. That's part of this idea of submission. He's saying, I want you to be somebody who models what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus, so that even if your husband is sinning, or they're not a Christian, or they're not following God, or they're a Christian and they're not obeying God in a certain area, that they will be convicted and they will be won over by the way that you live your life. You see that there in verse 1. He says, even if they disobey the word, they'll be won over without a word by the way their wives live. That there's something about preaching the gospel in the way you live your life that affects your spouse. That even if they're sinning, that the way you live your life should draw them to obeying and loving Jesus. Now, at the same time, what he's doing here is he's recognizing something fundamentally dysfunctional in many husbands. It's that many husbands don't know how to lead. Even though God has called men to be leaders in their home, they often don't do it at all. They don't know how to do that well. Like, they either show up and they're like angry and bossy and say, do all these things. And they're very authoritarian, or they're checked out and they just kind of like go home and like do nothing but watch TV, right? And we know that stereotype. Like, the guy comes and yells, where's my food? Where's the steak? And then goes and checks out the rest of the night. And that's not what Peter is talking about at all. In fact, he's actually speaking against that. And we'll find that later, because he lays it on the men very heavily at the end of this text. He calls for a different kind of husbanding. Is that even a word? Husbanding? I just made it up, right? Different kind of husband that he wants men to walk in. And so this is something that you find here, is that he's calling these ladies to let their husbands lead, to be spiritual leadership in their homes. What I call this is, I call engagement plus initiative. Engagement plus initiative. God wants the men in their home to have engagement and initiative. And here's the thing I know about many men, is men will not step into leadership unless they're asked. Like, many men will not step into any kind of leadership unless they're asked, because they're not sure if they should take that authority, or they're not sure even how to step in, and so they don't engage at all. But what we want is, we want men who engage and take initiative, because that's what the gospel teaches us about Jesus. That's what the gospel teaches us about Jesus. See, if turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Ephesians 5, verse 25, you find the Apostle Paul referencing this same idea about how marriages work. And you find this about what God wants husbands to do in their marriages. It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it just as Christ does for the church, since we are members of his body. Do you see what Paul is saying there? Paul is saying, listen, if you want to be a husband that honors Christ with your life, you have the initiative like Christ did, where you go and you give yourself for your bride. You engage and you don't let that just go and just hope for the best and just like kind of just check out. No, husbands, you're called to be servant leaders like Christ did for your bride. So what that looks like is, husbands, if you want to be a leader in your home, you are called to be engaged. Engaged. See, this is the reason why it's sometimes hard for some of the ladies in the room when they hear this, they're called to empower their husband to lead. They're like, but if I do that, the ball's going to be dropped, right? I'll just do it myself because I feel like I have three children. Two of them are my own and the other one's my husband, right? But that's not what the biblical model of servant leadership looks like. Spiritual leadership, it looks like something else completely, where husbands are engaged, not just in reading the Bible, but leading with their life. And so this is something I think is just such a gift to me. Like, my wife has been so awesome in helping me learn how to lead our family. Because I find that leading my family isn't just like saying, hey, listen, let's read a Bible study before we go to bed. It is that, but it's more than that. It's saying, listen, we're going to make sure that God is central in every aspect of our life and that he's exalted in every part of our life and that he's going to be in charge of our life. And so that means we're going to go to church every Sunday. We're just going to go to church. We're going to be involved. It's not just because I'm the pastor, but I just want our family just to have this vision that we want to be involved in our local church and around the people that are God's people. But it's beyond that even. It's every aspect of life. So what that means is that I get to serve my family in ways that I'm not necessarily comfortable in, but at the same time, I need to step into those areas because I want to love and serve and model Christ-like servant leadership in my family. So guess what? I stepped through a new phase of leadership in my family. You want to hear what it was? Never done this before? Never in a million years, billion years, ever thought I'd ever do this? I changed out my kids' closet this week. I did. Like, summer was over, right? Now it's fall. Apparently, there's a whole different set of colors you have to wear, right? And you can't wear, like, pastels anymore or, like, bright pinks. Even though I was allergic to the color when I was a child, when I was a young man, I couldn't stand the color pink. It's everywhere in my house, right? And this week, like, Tabitha's like, we need to switch these out. And then we got really busy. There was this women's retreat that happened. And so I just bit the bullet, and I went through all of my kids' clothes, which by the way, with like multiple engaged grandparents, right? We have more clothes than like Kim Kardashian. I mean, it's insane how many clothes we have, okay? So like there's just clothes everywhere. In fact, I washed like 8 loads of laundry and folded it and put it away and cleansed out old clothes. And I was like, what is happening to me, right? So when we're talking about servant leadership, we're not talking about having like an authoritarian structure. We're talking about a race to the bottom that men should lead in their families so that their families, their wives, their children all love Jesus more because of how their parents love and pursue Christ and then each other. That's something beautiful. And this is what God is calling us to be people who model the gospel by the way that we preach it with our life. But ladies, you need to help your husband lead. And sometimes that means trusting him or calling him into some things that he's not comfortable in. Sometimes that means saying, listen, I need you to lead us. And I don't know if you're doing that, but I need you to do that. I'm willing to follow you, but will you just lead? And often you may find your husband going, I am so grateful that you actually called me into this because I was scared to do it. Because something I know is so true about men, it's true in my life, is that it's so easy to start worshiping the people in my family over God. It's so easy to start worshiping my wife and what she thinks about me more than I worship God. It's so easy to start worshiping what my kids are doing and how well they're doing over God. And so when I'm called to reject that idol by the person that I may be worshiping, and I'm called to worship God and then lead, things get in alignment in my life. That's one of the ways that my wife preaches the gospel to our community and to our world, by calling me to be a better man, a man that honors God in the way that I lead my family. Now, what we see next here is you see an incredible vision for strong women, women that love God. And I just love this. This is like a part of the text I've been wanting to preach all week. Verse 3, check this out. It says, don't let your beauty consist of outward things like elaborate hairstyles and wearing gold jewelry, but rather what is inside the heart, the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. So here you find Peter actually going really practically into the life of ladies and calling them to identify with Jesus in the way that they see themselves. So he says, don't let your beauty be dependent on the way you look on the outside, but let your beauty come from the inside. What matters most is who you are rather than what you look like. That is a welcome, welcome word in our world that tells us already, even from an early age, that what you look like really matters. My oldest child was going to school the other day. We kind of ran into this for the first time. She started changing her clothes over and over again before she left for school. And she started really kind of freaking out because she wanted to make sure that she looked right on the outside. Because some mean girl told her that she couldn't wear shorts because she looked like a boy if she did that. And you see it early on where the world starts telling us, like, you need to look a certain way in order to be loved. And the gospel tells you, no, you are loved infinitely by your Father. And so what really matters is what's on the inside. And by the way, Peter isn't saying it's bad to have a cool hairstyle, by the way, or to have bling, or to have gold jewelry. But he's saying, don't be defined by those things. Don't use them as a substitute to what's really beautiful, which is what's on the inside. This is what God is calling you to do. You find a message here that predates Dove's commercials about what true beauty really is, right? And what matters is your spirit. That's what God sees as beautiful. Someone that trusts him. And so then Peter points to this incredible woman, a very often overlooked saint of old, Sarah. It says this in verse 5. It says, in the past, the holy women who put their hope in God also adorned themselves in this way, submitting to their husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling her Lord. You've become her children when you do what is good and do not fear any intimidation. So he points to this lady, Sarah. Sarah was married to Abraham, who's known as the father of our faith. Often Sarah gets overlooked in her part of the story, and Peter's like highlighting her here as a hero because she's someone who walked with Abraham as he followed God. And when you start looking at Sarah's life, you see somebody who's incredibly brave and trusts God as Abraham calls her to do some crazy stuff, okay? Like when you look at Sarah's life, you find her following Abraham when God calls Abraham to leave Ur, the mega city that they were in. Ur was like New York City of its time, right? One of the greatest cities the world had seen at that time. Everything's cosmopolitan. They got everything going on in Ur. And God says, I want you to leave Ur, and I want you to go to this place I'm going to tell you. And Abraham goes, that sounds great, and basically packs everything up and goes. Can you imagine being Sarah? It's like, wait, what? We've lived here all our lives, and you want us to go leave because God told you to go to a place that he's going to give you? And she goes. Why would she do that? Why would she do that? Later on, you find her believing that God promised them a child, even though she's past childbearing age. She's in her 80s. God says, you're going to have a child, and I'm going to bless all the nations through you. And Abraham's like, great. And so he runs back and tells Sarah, by the way, God showed up, and you're going to have a baby. And she's like, I'm an old lady. Like, how in the world Is this gonna work? And yet she believes God and she trusts God in her life. This is the kind of person that God wants you to be somebody that believes that God is calling you and he's gonna lead you and that you're gonna follow him, even though sometimes you may not even know where that's gonna take you. And that's why Peter says this about the kind of women that God loves and is so fired up to shepherd. He says this about them. He says, you've become her children. You're like Sarah when you do what is good and you don't fear any intimidation. Ladies, do what is good and don't fear anything. I want to put that over the headboards of my children's beds. Hey, do good. Do not fear any intimidation. Listen, there are going to be times where you may feel intimidated to follow God. There may be times where you feel intimidated to do what's right. There may be times where you may feel intimidated by your own inadequacies. There may be times where you feel like you're intimidated because you don't know where God is leading you next. But God is calling you to trust him, to have faith that he knows you and knows your story and wants to do something powerful through you. And when you do that, you are someone like Sarah who says, listen, we're going to follow the Lord. And even sometimes, it's Abraham, when you doubt, we're going to believe for you. We're going to walk with you. Why? Because God is worth following. You find Sarah being an incredible picture of what it looks like to be a bold, courageous, powerful woman who trusts God with her life. Now we turn to the husbands. Find first, it says that God wants wives to empower their husbands. But secondly, we want husbands to honor their wives. So husbands, honor your wife. Verse 7 says, husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with weaker partner, showing them honor as co-heirs of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be answered. You find here three considerations, three commands to their husbands. The first one is this, is that God wants husbands to seek to serve their wives. That's what he says here. He says, live with your wife with an understanding way. This is what he wants you to do. He wants you to serve your wife like Christ served the church. And this is something hard for husbands. You know why? Because we're selfish. We're selfish guys who think only about what's next. We don't really often think about the way other people think. Because like I would just put myself in this way. I mean, I'm sure there's a lot more sensitive, caring, empathetic men than me. Like, just be honest. Like, often I feel like I'm like the least empathetic person I know. It's a weakness. God's working on that in my life. That's why I have three girls. I'm like picking up the smoke signals now on how to do that better. I'm learning there's all kinds of emotions. Like, really, like I always say this, like, for me, there's either like hungry or happy. Like, that's really the two emotions I feel, hungry or happy. I'm like, am I hungry or am I happy? I'm like trying to figure out which one I'm kind of feeling right now. But like with my children, man, there's like all kinds of emotions. There's like, I'm stressed, I'm frustrated, I'm angry, I'm sad, I'm happy. And like you're trying to like parse all these things, sometimes very hard for me, right? Because I'm either hungry or happy. And yet God is calling me to be somebody that studies my wife so I can serve her. That's what you find Peter saying here. He's saying, live in an understanding way. So learn your wife. Learn what makes her happy. Seek to find out what satisfies and fills her heart with joy. You know, as I've grown older and I've walked with my wife longer, I've learned ways to make her happy that I never thought possible. There are ways that are just small ways that show her love. And I've only learned those by just being somebody that asks, that studied her and said, how can I make her the most like Christ that I can make her? Husbands, this is what God is asking of you. Seek to understand your wife. Don't just see her as someone who's furniture in your house or someone who's there to help you or someone who's just someone that you love and then you kind of like move on to work and then come back and you love them. Seek to understand them. Know them. Find out what makes them just leap inside and want to know that thing so that you can bless them with it. And that thing may change. That's exciting, right? What may fill your wife with joy one day may change the next day. That means that you get to continue to pursue her. You get to pursue her. This is what God is calling you to do, because when you do that, you're actually modeling the gospel in your life, because Christ pursues you and me. Being a husband is someone who pursues their wife to understand them, to serve them, to love them. And you find next to him, Peter saying this, he says, pursue them with understanding as a weaker partner. Now, I know some people are like, weaker partner? Hold on now. Weaker partner, what you can do, Mike? Right? How are you going to address that one? Because I ain't weaker. No, weaker around here is you, right? So what's weaker? Now, what you find here is you find Peter elevating women as equals with their husbands, regardless of what the world says. So this is something beautiful here. He says, you live as an understanding way, as a weaker partner, showing them honor as co-heirs of the grace of life. You find those ideas partnered, that she's a weaker partner, but she's also a co-heir. So let's do the work. What does weaker partner mean here? Well, in their culture, women were considered inferior in many ways because of their physical strength. So women were not as able to fight in the military or farm in the same ways that men did. And this is like one of the things that they valued most. Could you fight or farm, right? Can you fight or farm? How good are you at doing either one of those things? And you find Peter saying, it doesn't matter how well you fight or farm, it matters who you are as a person. And that's really different, isn't it? Saying it doesn't matter how strong you are physically, because God has declared men and women co-heirs in Christ. Their value is derived upon what God says, not on physical performance or strength. And that is good news. You find something here that's beautiful about the gospel, is that God has made it possible for all people to enter into the holiest place and worship Jesus. That's what the gospel does. So in Israel, in the way that God had set up the worship of God's people in Israel, what they did was they had the temple, which was the centerpiece of all the worship of God's people. And in the temple, there was sections that only certain people could enter into. So the central part, only the high priest could enter. And you could only enter one time a year. The next central part was a place only priests could go. After that, it was a place only Jewish men could go. The next court out, the next ring of the temple, was a place that only Jewish women could go. And then the outer part was a place that people who are not Jewish could go. And so there was clear separations. There were the priests, the Jewish men, Jewish women, than everybody else. And what Jesus is doing in the Gospels, he's saying, all of you, every single one of you, whether you're not Jewish, whether you're the biggest sinner in the room, whether you're a man or a woman, whether you're a slave or you're free, you can all go every day into the holiest place of all, where only the priest, the high priest, could go once a year. Jesus is giving clear access to God for every man, woman, and child to come. And that's the invitation that we have. And so, friend, the way you treat your wife matters. Because that's what you find the last thing here in our text, is this incredible instruction and warning from Peter to the church. He says, so you do this, you show honor to your wife as a co-heir, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Do you see what he says? He says, listen, if you don't treat your wife right, your prayers are going to be hindered. All of life is worship. The way that you honor your spouse is worship. So pay attention. The way you treat the person you're married to matters to God. It matters to God. You should live like Christ in the church, giving yourself for them every day so that Christ can be revealed in their life. Which brings us to the last thing that we just need to wrestle down this morning, is the question, why? Why would you do this? Why would you live a life like this? Why would you preach the gospel with every part of your life? Why would you do that? I mean, isn't life about just trying to get as much joy out of it as you can for yourself? Isn't it just living it for the fullest? Isn't it just like, man, YOLO, you only live once, so do everything you can to make sure that life works for you? And the answer that the Bible tells us over and over again is no. It's no. Because everything we do as people reflects on our God. And the way that we love the people closest to us, our spouse, the way that we love them says something about our relationship with Jesus. The way that we love our husband or our wife says something about the God that we sing about. And we're in a world that has seen marriage shattered. Men and women no longer loving each other, running from each other. Marriage is crumbling, children growing up in homes that have only known divorce. People deeply afraid of trusting somebody and being vulnerable with them. In the middle of all this, God says there's a better way where you can live a life that glorifies Jesus in your marriage. And I'm convinced that as we move forward in the years to come in America, one of the greatest ways that we can be an influence in our schools, in our workplaces, in our communities is by having a marriage that exalts Jesus. So if you want to change the world, love your spouse well. If you want to change the world, proclaim the gospel by simple acts of service and sacrifice in your home where nobody sees it. Nobody knows it other than your spouse. Live a life of holiness when no one else is watching so that you can honor Christ in your marriage. Invest deeply in your marriage. Invest in your marriage. Spend time with your spouse. Date them, love them, study them, serve them. Call them to be someone who looks more like Jesus today than they did yesterday, so that the gospel can go forth and that Christ will be exalted among the nations. But here's the beautiful part of it, is that this is the most rewarding journey you can go on. It can be one of the hardest ones, or it can be one of the most enjoyable journeys of life to walk with somebody and see them and see their mess and see how broken your spouse is and how broken you are and look at each other and say, it doesn't matter, I love you anyway. I love you anyway. That's the beauty of a gospel-centered marriage, that you get to see somebody like Jesus sees them and offer them the same kind of love that Jesus offers you and just say, listen, you're broken, but guess what? You're home. I'm not going anywhere. And you can be fully you and fully loved, and I'm here for you. And marriages like that proclaim the gospel. And listen, if you've got a problem this morning, you're struggling, you're like, man, I want that, I'm hurting, I don't know how to get there, send me an email. There's nothing I love more than walking with people to have a marriage that loves Jesus. If that's something that you want, just send me an email, mike@thegospelchurch.com, and we'll walk together so that your marriage will know and love Jesus. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we love you. Be exalted through our life. Be exalted through our marriage. Be exalted in our future marriage with our spouse. Be exalted as we preach the beauty of Jesus, one conversation at a time, one sacrifice at a time, one act of service at a time, one moment of dying to self at a time, so that we can present our spouse as someone that God is pleased with. Let us embrace your mercy and love as we extend this to our communities, to our friends, to our families. God, make us men and women who just reflect the gospel. It's in your name we pray these things. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Gospel Church podcast. Before you go, please hit subscribe. And if you want to give to support the mission, please hit the link in the description. We'll see you next week.